Tonight, I'd like to invite you back over to the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 21. The Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 21. John, chapter 13, verse 21 reads this way. It says, "When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne tonight. We thank you for the privilege of gathering together as your people to come and worship you. And Lord, having the expectation of meeting with you because you've promised where two or three are gathered together in your name, there are you in the midst. And so, Lord, we ask that you bless your word, bless us as your people. May you empower the service with your Holy Spirit. Once again, Lord, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth, that it would honor and glorify you, and be a blessing to each and every one of us. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message tonight is The Work of Being Troubled in Spirit. The Work of Being Troubled in Spirit. Sometimes people think that, well, because you're troubled in spirit, there's something wrong. I mean, if everything was going the way that God wants it to go, you wouldn't be in trouble. Is that true? There are trials and there are difficulties in our life, and God wants us to understand the work that he is doing in the midst of that. It does a lot of different things. It humbles us. It causes us to look to the Lord, to call upon him, and to trust him as well in the midst of difficulties. It's easy, as someone once said, to be a fair-weather Christian. You know, when the sun is shining, it's easy to be a Christian. It's when the storms of life come in that really our faith is revealed. And the Lord is our example, is he not? And he's the one who's troubled in spirit. So the servant is not greater than the master. Isn't that true? We heard that today. And so we want to learn the lesson that God is doing. Listen, God the Father is doing in God the Son as an example for you and I. We know he handled it perfectly, and we thank the Lord for that, but by the grace of God, we can as well. And so I want to look at just two thoughts tonight. I want to look at the process of revelation here, and then I want to take notice of the revelation of God's glory personally to his children, the revelation of God's glory personally to his children. So as we consider this process of revelation, notice the Lord's proclamation there in verse 21. The disciples, no doubt, the other disciples had no idea and probably didn't fully comprehend, only on the surface, what was going on. So verse 21 says this, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, which is rendered truly, truly, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Do you think that was a surprise to the disciples? To all of them but one. To all of them but one. They were dumbfounded. They would have thought, who would have thought? I mean, could you imagine somebody in our midst that would be somebody who would betray the Lord? Could that possibly be? And the truth is, we don't know, but we leave that in the Lord's hands. God doesn't want us fretting about, who it is or who it might be. But in this particular case, they were concerned about that and they wanted to find out. And so the Lord makes this proclamation. Did it startle the disciples a little bit? Yeah, it did. And so now let me ask you this question. The Lord was troubled. Are the disciples now a little troubled? They're a little troubled also. But this was all to the honor and the glory of God. This was written about, and again, I'll just give you my idea. I really believe, and it's just my idea. I'm not saying I'm right in this, but the way I see it, the way that the Lord works is I believe he's given to you and I the freedom to make our choices. Choose you this day. Isn't that not what the Bible says? And then the Lord interwove his will in ours. So in other words, you have the freedom to choose, but we will not thwart God's will completed. In other words, everything will take place exactly, and only God can do this, everything will take place exactly the way that the Lord said it, and you and I have the freedom to make choices. Isn't that amazing? God being God. Now listen, there's this, I think John Calvin was the one who really propagated it. He's, this predestination, this idea that certain people are born to die and go to hell. I don't believe that because the Bible says God's not willing that any. See, there's a problem when you investigate the evidence. This is important. Have you ever seen somebody
Have you ever watched a, I don't want to promote a specific thing, but anyway, have you ever watched a true crime police thing where they found this person guilty of a crime and only to find out within that 30 minutes and you're hook, line, and sinker, they're guilty. I can see they're guilty. But then based upon more investigation and more evidence, they're completely innocent. They had nothing at all to do with it. I'll give you one case in point. There's this one fella. He was taking care of his elderly parents, and he was a young, he wasn't young, he was in his mid-30s or so. And anyway, come to find out that the house burned down, and he was the only one that made it out. The parents died, and there was an inheritance for him. And so guess what? They incarcerated him. They thought he was guilty for sure. Do you know? And then, by the way, they sent the fire department in there, and the fire department goes in and they says, yes, we see the accelerant. I think it was some kind of a gas that they had there, right? And sure enough, this guy's guilty. He spent some years in prison. He had a good attorney that further investigated. You know what they found out that accelerant was? Years ago, and Brother Roger, you might be able to help me with this, they used some kind of a gasoline or something on wood floors to treat wood floors years ago. And what happened was the father fell asleep, and they redid the crime scene and found out, yep, exactly right. And that was like years old, but it was still flammable. That guy was in tears. He said, I would have never done that to my parents. I could care less about that inheritance. What I was concerned about was the welfare of my family. And you could tell. I mean, he was brokenhearted that he was incriminated on that. But we could be so sure about some things, and upon further investigation, find out that it's completely wrong. And so, in this idea of... Tell me, they say it's God's irresistible will. You cannot reject God's irresistible will. Can you tell me one verse that points out that irresistible will of God being pushed on any individual that they must be saved? I don't see that in the scriptures. Now, is God sovereign? Absolutely. Can anybody come to the Son unless the Father draws him? No. But that still does not negate the Bible saying that you're to make the choice for whosoever will, right, that they'll be saved. And so that's an important truth. I don't find, it's called TULIP, all right? And I don't know what each definition is of each letter in the word TULIP, but I will tell you this. The Word of God tells us that it's by faith in the grace of God that saves an individual. And that anybody... If God says he's not willing that any should perish, well, that must mean that God wants everybody to be saved. If that's the will, God is not willing, is that his will? Well, then why are they perishing? If it's not the will of God, why are they perishing? Because they made that choice. Doesn't that make sense? It makes sense to me. And so as we consider the Word of God, God wants us to understand there's a process, and here we have Judas, right? So here we have Judas, and he rejected the Lord. He sold the Lord out, and all the other disciples now are looking, and they're trying to figure these things out. And let's look at what the disciples look as a desire to know what's going on. Look at verse 22. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now, let's give them the benefit of the doubt. I think they looked at one another saying, it can't be you. It can't be you. And no doubt, maybe they pointed to Judas and said, it can't be him. I mean, look, the Lord gave him the position of taking care of the finances, right? Can't be him. And so they couldn't figure out who it was. And then notice this. Now there was, verse 23, leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. That's John, by the way. He likes to make reference that, and this is good, listen, for you and I to make reference, I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved would be true, would it not? You could say that about yourself, could you not? But John loved the idea that he could get as close to the Lord as he wanted to. He was laying right on the breast of the Lord, and so they said, man, he's the closest one. Verse 24, Simon Peter, therefore, because he was so close to him, beckoned unto him and that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. Who are you talking about, Lord? And notice how the Lord does this. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. So he did this right in front of them, and yet they still didn't get the picture. Isn't that amazing? See, listen, some things, believe it or not, listen, some things are not revealed until God's timing is right. This was all done right in front of them. And this was all done also for you and I to understand. There, believe it or not, listen, do you know that there are some things that we're not ready to receive right now, even at this stage in our relationship with the Lord? Some of you have been saved for many, many years. I've known the Lord for 30 years. Some of you know the Lord for more than that. And yet we need to realize that even where we're at right now, may we not be so naive to think that, oh, we've learned it all. God's opened everything up. Oh, no, listen. Fathom this thought. We will be learning things about God in eternity for all eternity. Do you know why that is? Because God's infinite. There is no end to God. Wow. What a God. We will, and when I'm talking about learning things about the Lord, I'm talking about learning things about Him that will awe us, that will cause us to say, God is awesome. Now, I tell you, that's my reserved word for the Lord to me. God is the only one that is awing. I don't think it's wrong if people use it concerning other things. That's awesome. That's all right with them. But I just set that apart for me and the Lord because I think He's the only one that can really awe me. I can be impressed, don't get me wrong, by some things in this world. I can be impressed, but I am awed by God. And I think we'll be awed in eternity, throughout all eternity, about our God. And so the Lord tells him, I want you to know it's going to be the one that I give the sop to. And then notice this in verse 27, as we considered this, now we want to look at Satan's work. The Lord gives the answer to the disciples that they desired to know, but listen, they didn't understand it. They still didn't know who it was. So did they eventually find out it was Judas? Yes, they did. Listen, if we seek the Lord, He's going to give us the answer when the timing is right. Sometimes, and that's why sometimes, listen, Job went through an unbelievable trial, wouldn't you agree? And yet, did God explain everything to him at the end? After everything was all done, did he find out what was going on? Satan was behind it all. The Lord trusted Job to handle this. Remember when all the angels got together, the sons of God, and Satan was right there with them, and he asks, the Lord asks Satan, where you been? Oh, I'm walking up and down through the earth. And he was puffing up his chest because the earth is God's creation, and now because of sin, he's the prince and the power of the air. But then the Lord says, well, have you happened in all your little excursions there, have you taken notice of my servant Job that escheweth evil, right? He shuns that. And he said, and really, basically, the devil put his foot in his mouth. He says, yep, and the only reason why he's serving you is because you put protection on him on the north, south, east, and west. So you know what that tells us? That scoundrel was trying to get at Job. He checked out all four corners, and he tried to get at him, but God said, no, not yet, not now. But now this relationship was built up with Job, and God trusted him, and really, Job really was very faithful. He had faith. We're not going to say he was perfect. He would tell you he wasn't. He didn't understand it completely, but then God revealed it. We can trust the Lord that He will make everything plain to you and I, if not here, at least in eternity. There are some things we don't understand. There are some things we may not understand until we stand before the Lord. But there's one thing that the Spirit of God conveys to the heart of a child of God, and that is that God is faithful. And that is that God does work out everything for our good, even when we don't understand it. Has anything ever happened in your life that you've not understood? I would dare say everybody would say, yeah, there's some things that I don't understand, but yet something inside, we'll call it the Lord, the Spirit of God, tells us it's okay. It's all right. And so the disciples are going through this, and now we find Satan at work. Look at verse 27. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, to Judas, that thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table, listen, knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought because Judas had the bag that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things which we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. And there's darkness anytime somebody rejects the Lord like that. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now, listen, is the Son of God glorified, and God is glorified in him. Do you know that God wants to glorify himself in your life and mine? That's powerful. And God will bring it to pass if we want that. We have been given the opportunity to allow the Lord to glorify himself. Listen, the Son had to yield himself. See, Jesus never stopped being God. But he did something that he had never done before. When he came to earth, he was completely yielded to the authority of the Father. Completely yielded. He never stopped being God. In eternity, he was co-equal. The God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the triune God. It's like time, past, present, and future. They're all time. They're different, aren't they? The past is gone. The present is right now. And the future is not here yet. Take one of those elements out of time and we have nothing. We have no time. If we have no past, we're not in existence. If we have no present, we're still not here. And if there's no future, we're still not there. Amen? There's no existence without those three components of time. And so you have, and forgive me, that's just the best way I can understand it. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and they're all one. But at this particular time, when the Lord left eternity for earth and allowed himself to be put in the natural body, he put himself completely under the authority of God the Father. That's why he said, the Father's greater than me. I have submitted myself under him completely. He never stopped being God. And that might be a little perplexing, but that's the difference. That was the difference. He was never inferior to the Father, but he placed himself under the Father's authority. Does that make sense? Okay, so when we consider that, listen, here's another thought, ready? He says, we're not going to go there. Chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. They were troubled. The disciples were troubled, were they not? Why? Because the Son was getting ready to leave. Okay, now, and then he talks about the Holy Spirit coming. Have you ever stopped to ponder this thought? Were there souls that enjoyed the company of the Son in heaven before he came to earth? They also, I don't know if the Lord said, listen, don't let your hearts be troubled. I'm leaving for a little while. I'm going down for redemption, for salvation. But now so fathom this. He was going back now. Do you think there were some expectant, the Father above all was looking forward to having his Son back at his right side. But how about all the other believers in the Lord that were in heaven expecting the return of the Son back in eternity? And what are we looking for? One day to be finally united with the Lord forever. And so the Lord left glory. There were some sad souls in heaven. And then when the Lord left earth, there were some sad souls on earth and some happy souls in heaven. What does that tell you? Wherever the Lord's at, that's happiness. That's what happiness really is all about. And by the way, the absence of God is real sorrow. It's real sorrow. The world has no idea in what sorry shape they're in. Judas does not understand. Judas, he does now, unfortunately, but he did not understand the sorrow that he was getting ready to experience by rejecting the Son. And he did. So as we consider this, we find Satan working here. They're trying to figure out what's taking place. He says this, verse 31, therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, he's saying this to the disciples, little children, yet a little while I am with you, ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whether I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you a new commandment, because you can't come. I want you to understand this commandment that really will bring the Spirit of God and the joy of the Lord. So he says, because I'm going away, you can't come. So he says, now I say unto you a new commandment, verse 34, I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So he said, this is an important ingredient of the Spirit of God. Listen, think about this just for a moment. Does God want us to love every believer? Is every believer lovable? Pray tell, how are we to love every believer? Now, you guys said it. You guys said it. You said God wants us to love every believer. You also gave the right answer, the truth. Not every believer is lovable. Bless their heart, right? But here it is. If God's commanded it, is that not true? How do we do it? The love of Jesus, the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. So listen, fathom this. God was giving us the fastest way to connect with His Spirit by loving every believer, even those that are not lovable. By loving the believer. That is the quickest way into the Spirit of God. It's God's commandment. God's not expecting us. Listen, God's not. And listen, it's a genuine love. The same love that Christ has for you and I, we can genuinely love believers in. Why? Because they're children of God. They're blood-bought children of God. We will, and it's a work that the Lord does in our hearts. We should genuinely be able to say we love everybody, in specifically in your church, but we should be able to love every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Peter was kind of this boisterous, kind of a upfront man, and sometimes that gets old to people. But man, oh man. You know, I love Peter. He gives me a lot of hope. Please. And not because I'm any better than him. It's because I'm thinking, man, I think I'd do the same thing, you know. I think I would do exactly the same thing. Now, let's finish up with this as we consider this idea here. We're seeing this revelation of God's glory personally to his children. We find this lesson of being troubled in spirit, and it's a good thing. So listen, the Lord's troubled and he's glorifying the Father. The disciples are now troubled, for one thing for sure, because they didn't know who the betrayer was. But then now the Lord's going away and they can't come with him. And this is bothering them. This is a trial that God has allowed in their lives, and he wants it to build them in their relationship with the Lord. So if we will just stop, and that's why it's so important to walk with the Lord. Lord, let me humbly walk before you. Let me allow you to guide me through life. Let me not get in front of myself in my zeal for you or in my own thinking or my own heart. Be careful of that, you know, that I know what I believe in my heart. That I cannot tell you that's so far removed from God's thinking and being right, because our heart can mislead us. Has your heart ever misled you before? Have you ever thought something so sure in your heart and it ended up being wrong? The heart is a desperately wicked. I want to give God credit for that. You know, what I mean by that is he told me up front, don't trust your heart. It's desperately wicked, and who can know it? So if God says it's that wicked, let me take that advice and say, I'm not going to trust my heart, but I can trust every word of God. And so in that, we find this interesting dilemma here. We find a lesson. We see this lesson of being troubled in spirit. God works it out for his honor and glory and for our good. And then lastly, this is the last thought, a lesson of the power, listen, and in the weakness of the flesh. The lesson of the power of the natural man that's weak in the things of God. You follow? Man is stronger than we give our nature credit for. We can be so adamant about something and spiritually so wrong. Do you believe that? we're getting ready to see it here. So notice this here. Verse 36, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Remember, he said, where I'm going, you can't go. Well, the Lord said, if you ask, you get an answer. So maybe Peter's saying, okay, Lord, where are you going? So Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Did this satisfy Peter? Why? He was not full of the Spirit here. He was full of himself. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I want to go now. Because God said so. why such a conflict, Peter? Because he was full of himself. Maybe, listen, can you for a moment just stop and think, don't you think Peter thought it was a noble thing that he was doing? Don't you think in his really obstinance to God, don't you think he really thought he was honoring him? Listen to the honor that he thinks he's giving to God. He says, listen, verse 37, Peter said unto him, Lord, why can I not follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Is Peter adamant? Is he sure of himself? But he was wrong, wasn't he? Because he was full of himself. He was sure of himself because God wasn't in on it. We need to walk carefully. And by the way, listen, do you think Peter ever, when those thoughts may have entered, I'll do this for you? No. But Lord. No. After he fell, what I mean by that, after he denied the Lord, do you think when those thoughts crept up in his mind, do you think he looked at that and said, man, that smells. That stinks. Man, that's all me. You see, when that was distinctly pointed out to Peter, he starts to differentiate. That's the flesh, and man, does it stink. That's the Spirit, and it's humiliating, and it's humbling, and it's sweet, and it glorifies the Lord. See, the Lord has got to get us to see how, even with the best of intentions, did Peter have pure intentions for the Lord? Absolutely. But they were all his and not the Lord's. And so God needs to bring us to the place to where we can see ourselves and say, that is horrible. That is horrible. Have you ever done something or said something and wished you would have never done or said that? That's self. It's too late then, though, isn't it? Kind of too late. But God points those things out to us, and as we humbly walk with him, before we say those things, God will point that out. That is not the direction I want you to walk in. Could Peter have heard that at this moment? No. He was going to the cross with the Lord, bless God. Wasn't he? I'm ready to die. And notice what the Lord says to him here in verse 38. Jesus answered him. Look how he answers. Look at the grace of God. Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Isn't that a noble thought? Look how the Lord said it. He did not say, you're in the flesh. You don't know what you're talking about. He didn't belittle him. He just asked him a question. Isn't the Lord good at that? Answering a question or with a question? Why? To get him to think about what he just said. And maybe if he doesn't understand it at this moment, he will later on when he looks back on it. Look at the grace of God. Look how belligerent I was. Was he not? I mean, he was like, matter of fact, Lord, you got this wrong. Isn't that amazing? And look at the grace of God. You got to love the Lord, don't you? I mean, when you look at the grace of God, Peter said also, remember when the disciples stopped walking before this point here, and this was the Spirit working in Peter. When the Lord said to the disciples, will ye also go away? Remember he said, you got to drink of my blood and eat of my flesh. And they said, who can hear this man? They started leaving. He goes over to the 12. Will you also? Peter says, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. You remember when the Lord said, who do men say that I am? And then the Lord asked the disciples, but who do you say that I am? Peter said, thou art the Son of God. And what did the Lord say? Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So the Spirit was working in Peter. The problem was there was still too much of Peter. And we can't even die to self. Do you know we need to ask the Lord to crucify us? We've already been crucified with him. I think what we need to really ask him is, Lord, help me to understand that truth that's already taken place. Do you know that we were crucified with Christ on the cross? That's what the Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 6. We've been crucified with the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? We ought to walk in that truth. Ask God to help us to understand how to walk in that truth. But anyway, let's consider this again, and we're done tonight. Verse 38. Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake?" And then the truth, "Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice," three times. And then we're not going to go into it. Then he picks up in verse 1 of chapter, "Let not your heart be troubled." Did he know that Peter's heart and all the other disciples were troubled? Absolutely he did. Absolutely he did. Listen, the power of the flesh will always conflict or be at enmity with the Holy Spirit and will be displayed by weakness in the spiritual things that glorify God. It will be weakness, won't be strength. So if we see those weaknesses, we need to walk humbly with the Lord that he might empower our lives to overcome those weak things. This is something I'm convinced every believer has to learn. We have to learn it. It's not just given. It's an experience that we go through to see so that when we see it, we'll not run in front of the Lord. We'll stop and say, "Okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? How do you want me to walk?" Right? So there is a good work when we are troubled in spirit. It's a good opportunity to stop and say, "What are you trying to tell me, Lord? How do you want me to walk through this trial, this difficulty? Guide me, Lord. I need you. I need you because if I try to do it my way, I'll do just what Peter did. Lord, I love you. Bless God, we're going to get through this." And we'll miss the Lord altogether. So tonight, God says, as he always does, "Follow me. Follow me in my direction. And trust me, faith, in what I tell you to do." We have to stop fighting with God. Peter was fighting with God. He was arguing with him. And if we're not careful, we can too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, the understanding that it brings, the wisdom, Lord, the lessons that can be learned. I pray, Lord, that you would place each and every one of us in a place to learn your truths, that we might walk and understand you and your Holy Spirit and the direction of the whole Godhead, Lord, in our lives and the way that you want to glorify yourself in and through us. Speak to us, Lord. Guide us. May we be yielded before you and submit ourselves to you, your wisdom and direction. And we'll give you all the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.